have a theme for Lent this year, and it's called Love Brand Red. So that's why you see here, and thanks to Danny, and we tell him what we want sometimes, and the room comes up with something. So Danny, just thank you. Let's stand for the reading of the scripture today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so far as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. A word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You can be seated. We've been talking about why do bad things happen to good people, and something really bad happened to someone who was a good person, but the only perfect man that ever lived, that was Jesus Christ. He shed his blood, he went through a torturous death, and something good came out of that. Now we have the promise of eternal life. We have him with us every day. We can come to him in prayer, and he answers prayer. But something bad had to happen to him in order for something good to happen. So I'm just going to do a quick review of why do bad things happen to good people. So far we've talked about 11. There's probably 11,000 or 11 million reasons. But let's just do a quick review and see which ones hit home with you. First of all, we talked about why bad things happen to good people is because we live in a fallen, broken world. And man chose to sin and separate himself from God, so there's no perfection anymore. The second reason we talked about was to win an unseen victory. Job won an unseen victory. Paul won an unseen victory. The prophets of old won unseen victories as they went through bad stuff when they were good people. Number three, why bad things happen to good people is to gain a bigger perspective of God. Job needed a bigger perspective for God, and in the New Testament, Paul needed a bigger perspective of God. And guess what? We need a bigger perspective of God. And so sometimes when we go through trials and problems of life, that will happen. The fourth thing is to deepen our humility before God. Every servant of God, every prophet we see in the Scripture became more humble as they went through the tough things in life. Number five is to get a greater intimacy with God. We see that happen to Job. We see that happen to Paul. We see that happen to all the biblical characters. The sixth reason why bad things happen to good people is to position and prepare us for greater blessings. And that happened to Job. He was blessed double what he had before after he went through all of that agony. The seventh thing is to position us for a promotion. Remember Joseph? He went from being put into a pit, into a prison, into the palace, and became the second most powerful man in the world. And he had to go through those bad things in order to be promoted to have that authority. The eighth thing is to prepare us for a miracle. There can be no miracle unless there's a mess in your life. The ninth thing is to increase the testimony of God and make God more real to the people around us. Number 10 was to bring us close to Him. Many times that's the only way anyone will ever come to Christ is after something really bad happens. And that it's sad that it has to be that way. And the 11th thing was to stretch us for greater growth. Today, the first one we're going to talk about, which actually is number 12, number one is when bad things happen, it reminds us that we need each other and that we are the body of Christ. Now, several years ago, I was a pastor of a small church, and we were part of a small group that met at someone's house every Wednesday night. And we had prayer together, and we had a Bible study together, and we had food together. You gotta have the food, all right? And there was about 12 or 15 of us in this small group, and we were like this, we were this close. It was held at Steve and Ruth Anderson's house. How many people, no, I was going to say how many people know them. Probably you know an Anderson somewhere, it's one of the most common names in America. Ruth was young for having the condition that she had, but she ended up having a massive heart attack. And when I went up to the hospital, to see Ruth, and she was in really bad shape. They had to bring her back a couple times. That whole group was there to support Steve and to help Steve through what he was going through. It was amazing how a bad thing brought them even closer together. And to make a long story short, poor Ruth, she ended up dying. Here's Steve, he's only in his 40s, he's lost his wife. And what did that group do? That group pulled together and were there for a healing and helping support to Steve. So it's amazing what happened is when bad things happen, the body of Christ becomes active. You can heal from any hurt and withstand immense pain if you don't try to face it alone. We're not meant to face the difficult trials alone. That's why God created his church, so that we don't have to face life alone when we go through the deep, dark valleys. There's a doctor by the name of Nancy Burkhart, plus many other medical and psychological studies, show the healing power of going through suffering in the company of others. There was a men and women's support group for rheumatoid arthritis. I didn't know they had support groups for rheumatoid arthritis. But I guess if you have it really bad, you need a support group. They found out from studies that those people that were in that mutual support group improved joint tenderness by just being in that support group. Another support group that they checked with were women with breast cancer. And they saw that women that were in a support group had much lower mood disturbances and less fear. So you see, we're meant to heal and mend together with other people and have other people support us. We are dependent on each other. We need each other. That's the way God made us. One night not too long ago, well, actually about a year ago from now, we were home one night just going through our usual actions. When we walked into my sister-in-law's room, she was living with us at the parsonage. She's 53 years old. She just turned 53. We walked in the room, we found her dead. We were in shock. It took our breath away. We couldn't believe it. Called 911 first of all. They were there very quick. But having no family and having no friends, because usually the old pastors have our other pastors for friends, and we never can get together because we're always busy. I've been here over a year and a half, and I still haven't gotten together with another pastor for dinner or anything. So we call. I called someone in the church, and I was in a panic. We were in shock. And within seconds, there were other couples from the church that were there to hold us and to be there with us as the paramedics came in and were taking care of Leah's body. It was really nice to see the comforting faces of people from my own church, because Justin was there. And he's not here today, but Jeremy was there. And those faces brought a calm, plus those people that came from the church brought a calm. It was just amazing. And then at the time I didn't know Stephanie. Stephanie brought a great calm too. She reassured us that, you know, there was nothing that we could have done. You see, sometimes bad things happen to activate and raise up the church so that we will be there to support one another and to put the church into action. I want to read to you some more from the scripture that we read earlier. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 14. Sometimes I forget to switch my glasses here. I forget how blind I am until I go to read something. This is what Paul writes. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, and he's comparing our human body to the church as a church body. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. Now, some of us want to be a different part of the body. Some of us don't want to be a finger. Or some of us don't think that we're that important because we're a toe in the body of Christ. That the only person that's important is the mouth. A guy stands up here on Sunday morning and preaches and does the talking. Or someone who's the eye, but every part is important. Well, let's go on. He goes and he says, and if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, How would you hear? We need every part of the body of Christ. That's why some churches just struggle and struggle and struggle, because people won't act their part in the body. They want to be an ear instead of a nose. Then he goes on, he says, if the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants it. He has placed you in the body of Christ here at Henry Memorial where he wants you. And don't try to be someone you're not. Every part is important. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, the same parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Did you hear that? If you feel like you're not that important a part of this church, then you are the most necessary one. You didn't know that, did you? Not me. Not the pastor. You, no matter what part of the body you are. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those who we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. If you were to cut off your thumbs, which I don't know why you would do that, or I was to cut off your thumbs, do you know how hard it would be to open doors? You'd have to work home with it, turn the doorknob, wouldn't you? It'd be so much harder to shuffle through all your paperwork. There's so much that we use these thumbs for. We cannot cut off one part of the body. You are important to the Church of Jesus Christ. You are important to this body here at Hammer Memorial. Maybe you're using a chainsaw someday. I can't picture my wife using a chainsaw. I can't picture myself using a chainsaw, really. If I'm using a chainsaw, stay away from me, all right? Because I don't know what I'm doing. And you saw off your right pointer finger and you're right-handed. And you say, oh, well, it's just a finger. And you just put it in your coat pocket and leave it there and just keep on sawing wood. First of all, you beat them up. I don't think you want to do that. But that's what a lot of people do in the church. They get hurt or they're hurting, they're going through something, and they separate themselves from the church, and that's when they need the church the most. You need to take that finger, go to the doctor, get it sewn back on, and reattach to the body. And that's the way it is as Christians. We need to stay attached to the body of Christ. But sometimes we're hurting or we're busy or something's going on in our life and we detach ourselves from the body. You know what's going to happen to that finger if you leave it in your coat? It's going to turn black. It's going to die. If you leave it in there long enough, it's going to stink. It's a dead part of your body. Now, in March of 1981, President Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr. Some of you here are old enough to remember that. And he was hospitalized for several weeks. Although Reagan was the nation's chief executive, his hospitalization had little impact on the nation's activity. Do you remember back then? Government continued to go on. But on the other hand, suppose the garbage collectors in this country went on strike. Every city, every small town. And this did happen in Philadelphia not that long ago. And that city was not only a literal mess, but it was a pile of decaying trash, and it quickly became a health hazard, and rats started to accumulate. And that was only for a little while. Can you imagine if there was a three-week nationwide strike? It would paralyze this country if garbage wouldn't pick up all the garbage. Now, who was more important, the president or a garbage collector? It almost looks like right here that the garbage collector is more important, because we got along in our nation with our president being in hospital for more than 3 weeks. See, you may not, your part of your activity in this church may not be seen, but it is important. This church cannot function without you being here. Just you being here, your smile or a pat on someone's back or shaking someone's hand, could be the one thing that that person needed that day just to get them through the day or get them through the next week. Just say one thing to them. And you don't even hold any kind of position or office. You don't teach or anything in this church. That's how important you are, because the Word of God says that you're that important. In the body of Christ, seemingly insignificant Hearts are urgently needed. And Paul reminds us the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. There was a study done by the American Psychological Association, and they presented their findings on how members of various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other, from the Boston Symphony to LA Symphony, and 11 large ones across the country. And this is what they found, that this is how they viewed each other. The percussionists were viewed as intensive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing. I wonder why they were hard of hearing. Yet fun-loving. Well, of course they're fun-loving. Like to bang on things. The string players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. I'm sorry for those of you who play guitar. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as a primary adjective to describe the brass players. No wonder, huh? The woodwind players seemed to be in the highest esteem. They were described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. With such a wide difference of personalities and perceptions, how in the world did the orchestra ever come together to make such wonderful music? And the answer is really simple. Regardless of how those musicians view each other, they put those feelings aside and those biases aside to the leadership of the conductor, and under the conductor's guidance, they play beautiful music. And that's the way it is in the church. Though we look at others and we say, you know, I really don't like that person. And I've even heard people tell me certain families stopped leaving because they didn't get along with another church in the family here, and they didn't like another church in the family. Too bad. We're under the direction of the conductor. Hello, the conductor Jesus Christ is ahead, and he makes us become someone who just flow in him, and we become exactly who he wants us to be for him and bring glory and honor to his name. Why does God allow suffering? One reason is that it often sparks his body, the church, into action and reminds us that we need each other. Boy, did I ever need the church for that couple weeks when Leah died. Boy, did I need the church when I had a blood clot in my lung and in my leg. Boy, did I need you then. I have no family here. We need one another. Number two. God takes the bad stuff that happens to us so that we will be equipped for further ministry. There was a young man who's a pastor, but he tells a story about when he was 16 years old. It was his first summer with a driver's license. He was off from school, a man who was so excited about the summer. He's going to go all these different places with his friends. They're going to go camping. He's going to probably meet some new girls. He had his whole summer planned out, and then he had a ruptured appendix. They rushed him into the hospital, they removed the appendix, and he was in the hospital for a week, and it took him 3 more weeks to recover. At 16, he was devastated. He was wondering why this horrible thing happened to him. Well, later, when he was 32 years old, now he's a pastor, and he's visiting someone in his church who just had surgery. And that person who just had surgery fell asleep. And there was this kid next to him in bed, about 15 years old, so he started talking to this boy, this pastor did, who was about 15. And he could tell by looking at the boy that he had had appendicitis and he had his appendix removed because he remembered how he felt and how he lay and how he sat in bed. So he said, I bet you I can guess why you're in here, he said to the 15-year-old. The boy goes, well, how would you know? He goes, well, you have appendicitis, you have your appendix removed. And then he goes, I did too when I was about your age. And he pulled up his shirt and he showed the scar. And the boy said to him, you know exactly how I feel then, don't you? Yeah. They talked more and more about that. Finally, this pastor led this young man to Christ. You see, one good reason he had that appendicitis when he was 16 years old and he didn't understand what he was going through, that hard time, that bad time, it prepared him and it made it so that he could lead someone to Christ. And how many people did that young man lead to Christ? Paul was persecuted for his faith. We know that he was persecuted more than anybody else. He faced frequent imprisonment. He had many times he was whipped to the point that his skin was shredded. He had bloody beatings. He was shipwrecked. He was betrayed so many times. He was sleepless. He was hungry. He was cold. And Scripture said he was even naked. And he had this awful stress of leadership. Why so much affliction for such a good and godly man? According to Paul, one of the lessons he learned in the school of severe suffering was that the best person to help a sufferer is someone who has suffered. And this is what he wrote to the church in Corinth. Paul did. He says, "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." In other words, God comforts us in our suffering so that we can comfort others in theirs. That's why bad things happen to good people. There's a pastor, we'll call him Pastor Anonymous because they don't know who wrote it, but he wrote this. He says, "When a person has mastered the full school of suffering and has completed the course in dungeons and chains," I think he was referring to Paul, "and he's completed the course in whips and scourging, in shipwrecks and persecution, then that person has received a master's degree in tribulation and is thoroughly qualified for the ministry of compassion." How can we be compassionate for people that are going through things if we have not been there ourselves? So why did God allow a good man as Paul to experience this horrible suffering? And why does God allow bad things to happen to good people like us or people you know? One reason is so that we will be better equipped to help others and to minister to others. Who can minister to a drug addict better than someone who's gone through that situation of being a drug addict? Who can minister better to someone whose kids are far away from the Lord and they're prodigals than someone who has kids that are far away from the Lord? Did you know that Billy Graham and his wife, out of their five children, two of them did not believe in the Lord and were not following Jesus Christ? They can relate to people that had children that were far from God. And they can minister and help those people. I can't do that. My kids love the Lord. It's hard for me to minister to someone like that. But someone in this church can minister to someone and help someone whose children are far from God. There was a young man when I was in college. His name was Mike Cook. He had cerebral palsy. And back then we had no handicap sidewalks or anything. He would have to wheel himself in the snow, and he had to wait for somebody, any student, to pull him up the steps to get him into different classrooms and to get through different places in the campus. He had to have someone help him to get into the men's shower to take a shower. He had a shower seat. When he took a test, he had to take it separately because he wrote so slow. It took him 2 hours, which took a person a half an hour. He was very crippled, couldn't get anywhere. I was struggling with the Lord. I had it. I couldn't take it anymore. College was hard for me, studying to go into the ministry of spiritual warfare. I packed up my bag and I was ready to go home. It was my second semester. I went down to a friend's room to tell him I was leaving, and I was quitting. Just so happened that Mike Cook was in his room visiting in his wheelchair. When Mike heard my story, he said, "Sit down." I sat down next to Mike. Mike put his hand on my knee, and he started praying for me. I don't remember a word that he said, but I know I broke right then and there, because if someone like him could serve Jesus Christ and graduate and go on and become a pastor, then I should be able to do it. I went back upstairs, and I unpacked my bag, and I still think of Mike Cook today. I know he moved from Whale East to Springfield, Missouri. He ministers to people who have cerebral palsy and are angry at God, and he's able to minister to them because he has cerebral palsy, and he has led thousands through the years to Jesus Christ who has cerebral palsy, but otherwise had a bitterness towards God. Amazing, isn't it? Who can better minister to someone who's homeless than someone who's been there? I can. Matter of fact, since I've been here, I've been able to minister to 2 people that are on the brink of homelessness. Because I've been homeless. And they go, when they hear a pastor been homeless, they never expect that. But who can better administer to someone who's had a divorce or is going through a divorce and someone's had a divorce? I can't do it. I haven't had a divorce. Or lost a child to death. Who can minister to the better? Someone who's lost a child to death. I can't do that. It's never happened to me. Who can minister to someone who's spiritually dry and dead? I can't. I've been there. Right? That's why we go through those valleys, is so that we will get to the mountaintop and help someone else get to the mountaintop that was in the same valley that we were in. So why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? One reason is that the very best person to help someone who is suffering is someone who has suffered. And let me encourage you today to use your pain more effectively to help others. Don't waste your trials, your problems, and your pain. Don't trash them. Use them to help someone else and bring them closer to God. Jesus lavished his love on us. He was perfect, and look at the bad thing that happened to him. He went to the cross for us. Praise God. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion today.